But I'm going to be speaking this morning on prayer and fasting. How many of you ever heard a sermon on prayer? Sure. How many of you have heard a sermon on fasting? Yeah, we have. Over the years, we've had a few. But today we gather here, and I'd ask you to stand as we read God's Word. Our custom here is normally to stand. And I'd like to back up to read from verse 7 to 18. Let's hear the Word of God. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Thank you. Please be seated. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable to you, our strength and our Redeemer. And all the people said, Amen. Well, everyone, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount over these last number of weeks. And Jesus teaches us there how loving Him and obeying Him will shape our hearts and our lives. And there's good stuff here in the Sermon on the Mount, because as we abide in Christ, we find ourselves more and more able to live within the power of the kingdom of God, to become people who live with joy, who bless enemies or those difficult people that we rub shoulders with, who don't hold grudges, who are not resentful. We care deeply about others, who don't run off at the mouth but offer caring words. We're people that go the extra mile. We live with purposeful intentionality. And in the Sermon on the Mount, it talks about there, about being humble, letting go of pride, not grabbing the credit or engaging in power struggles. And of course, too, in the Sermon on the Mount, we're encouraged to never, ever judge. That's God's job. But in our text today, as we back up to the beginning of chapter 6, we see three things here. One is Jesus says, when you give alms to the poor. Secondly, when you pray. And thirdly, when you fast. See, he didn't put the words if in there, but he made a statement. And then he taught us how to pray. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't get up and try to impress people with a lot of words, either praying in a prayer group or out on the street corners. Don't be hypocrites. And when you fast, don't tell anybody you're fasting, either by the way you dress, by the way you look. Don't advertise it. In other words, what is Jesus teaching here? And I think we've got to say, first off, as we talk about prayer and fasting today, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And I think that's a really big point. We have to learn how to pray. We need to learn how to pray. And Jesus was giving us a pattern. As we talk about prayer this morning and fasting, I want to encourage you. I don't want to make you feel guilty, whether you're not praying enough or whatever. I don't think when we look across this whole room, we can never say we've prayed enough. So I don't want to lay a guilt trip on you about prayer or fasting, but I want to point you to the cross and let God work in your hearts. And so today here, I think first off, as I share my heart with you, how would you define prayer? In 10 words or less. I want you to think about it, because I've been really wrestling with this. How do you define prayer? And I'm not going to cover the whole breadth and the books and books and what all is in the Word of God in the next 10 minutes or 15 minutes about prayer. But what is prayer for you? And oftentimes, friends, we get hung up on prayer because we make the focus the prayer. If you're following, we make the praying the focus. When guess who should be our focus in prayer? Christ. Christ should be our focus. God should be our focus. And you know, it's amazing because I would say that prayer is both conversation and encounter with the living God. And Jesus says, when you pray, go into a room and close the door. I think we can pray anytime. We can be praying right here, right now. We can be praying when we're sitting at a stoplight. We can be praying when we're working. But there's something to be said for those times in our lives where we devote a special time to just praying. Just praying in terms of encountering God and conversing with God. How do we do that? And I think, again, when you think, as we sit down to pray, wherever that is, in that quiet place, in your home, and we think about what Jesus has done for us, as we encounter the living God, and we think of what Jesus has done for us, how he loves us, how he's forgiven us, how he's blessed us with grace upon grace, how he's given us his mercy. There is an awe, an awesomeness when we come into the presence of the living God. I think there are times when we're almost dumbstruck in terms of knowing what to say. When we can be moved to tears in prayer. We can stumble to try to find the words as we sit in the presence of the living God. If you're a parent, you like nothing better than to have a child come to you and say, Daddy or Mom. And they want to talk to you. They want to spend time with you. There's nothing better than to have a child invite you over for a meal, just want to visit with you and talk to you. Prayer, I don't want to minimize this either, But when we sit in the living presence, I'm getting some feedback here, but when we sit in the presence of the Lord and we talk to Him, there's nothing that must bring greater joy to God, our Father's heart, than to have His children come to Him and pour their hearts out to Him. You see, something happens as well when we pray, when we come into God's presence. God's Holy Spirit speaks to us. And He shares with us some areas in our lives where we need to grow. So I guess prayer is a conversation. It's a dialogue. And a beautiful thing happens in prayer because it's awe, it's intimacy, and sometimes it's a struggle because our mind wants to drift and all kinds of things come across our mind. One writer, Tim Keller, says in prayer, experiencing awe and intimacy with God, says this: in short, God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything He knew. And he goes on to say in his book, we must pray whether we feel like it or not. I want to share a little bit about my own life. You know, I feel that I'm barely scratching the surface of what the Bible commands and promises regarding prayer. Prayer is a journey. I don't think we learn how to pray in a year. I think it's a whole lifetime journey. And it's a privilege. Sometimes we rack prayer up as a duty, something we got to do, as an exercise, a ritual, a burden. But it's a privilege to come into the presence of the living God. Prayer is a journey. It's been a journey for me. But my regret over the years is that I didn't pray more and worry less. My regret is that I should have maybe tried to stop worrying about things, worrying about controlling people or controlling situations, and ask God to have His way in those same people's hearts and minds and lives. Are you tracking with me? So I'm making some changes, even now at my midlife and beyond age. I try to pray in the morning, have my devotional time in the morning, just with the Lord. It doesn't have to be a long time. And I also have a time of prayer at night as I review the day with the Lord, as He reviews my day with me as well. And as I thank Him, as I meditate on His word, that's what I'm doing. And I'm so grateful here. If you're new here to the church, you'll be amazed that when we say we're going to pray for you, we mean we're going to pray for you. It's just not an expression. And I wouldn't be standing here today if it wasn't for each of you praying for me over the last number of years, praying for me as an elder, praying for my brother elders here and leaders, Brian and Larry and Randy, ministry leaders, praying for our staff. We are a blessed place, folks, where we really pray for each other. There are 650 prayers mentioned in the Old and New Testament. There's 450 recorded answers to prayer in the Bible. Did you know Jesus prayed 25 different times? So prayer is a privilege, not a burden, not a religious exercise. You know why? Because prayer, our deepest longing is to know God. And we need to spend time with God. We need to get to know God. I need God more than anything I might ever get from God. Thomas Merton, a Christian man, said prayer is an expression of who we are. We are living incompleteness. We are a gap, an emptiness that calls for fulfillment. I admire people like Bishop Lancelot Andrews, who allotted 5 hours of prayer a day. Did you know Martin Luther? He prayed 2 to 3 hours every day. And if you think you're busy, well, we take a look at the life of Susanna Wesley. She was married to Samuel. She only had 19 kids. And you know how she prayed? She sat in a rocking chair and she pulled her apron up over her head. And she spent time with the Lord. She, by the way, was from a family of 25. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that encourage you? All the young couples here? No, we won't go down that road today, okay? But we often say things like, and I got to pick up the pace here a little bit, our prayer time suffers these days because we just don't feel, Daryl, show us how, you know, I'm working full out, I haven't got time for exercise, I haven't got time for leisure. I don't get enough sleep. I just don't know how I can squeeze in prayer. But you know what my experience is again? I don't think we really pray unless we're helpless. The times in my life where I look back and I've had those most intimate conversations with God is when I have been totally desperate for Him. Do you know what I'm talking about? You come to the end of your own independence and strength, and you call out to the living God because you don't know where else to go or what else to do. I'm really passionate about this, folks, because I wouldn't be standing up here today preaching on prayer if I didn't know that God answers prayer, that He loves me, that He's going to make a way through, as that song says, where there seems to be no way. There is a God. He wants us to pour out all the shame we're carrying, all those closed compartments in our lives. God wants us to come to Him, spend time with Him, get to know Him. He wants to complete us. It's funny what you can make time to do when you're desperate. Don't leave it. Don't leave it to just those times. God informed the prophet Samuel, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at your heart. Jesus said over and over in Matthew, it's recorded in Matthew, and when you pray, 3 times in our passage today, but when you pray. In Luke chapter 11, it says, I tell you, ask, seek, and knock. Luke 18, verse 1, and He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray. In the New Testament, there's many other references. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We know that Jesus, he taught his disciples to pray. He healed people with prayer. He denounced corruption in the temple worship, saying that they were corrupting his house of prayer. He insisted that some demons could be cast out only with prayer. He prayed often and regularly with fervent cries and tears because he was desperate. And sometimes he prayed all night. The Holy Spirit came upon him and anointed him as he was praying, and he was transfigured with divine glory as he prayed. And when he faced his greatest crisis, he did so in prayer. We hear him praying for his disciples and the church on the night before he died, as recorded in John 17, and then petitioning God in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, where his sweat became like drops of blood as he prayed. And finally, folks, he died praying. Andrew Murray, a South African minister and author of Christ in the School of Prayer, wrote, reading a book about prayer, listening to lectures and sermons and talking about it is all very good, but it won't teach you to pray. You get nothing without exercise, without practice. I might listen for a year to a professor of music playing the most beautiful music, but that won't teach me to play an instrument. God is the main thing when it comes to prayer. Spending time in God's presence is the main thing. And I thank God for that. Prayer happens over a lifetime. You're not an exceptional case if you don't pray well. Paul Miller, in his book, A Praying Life, reminds us, learning to pray isn't something you accomplish in a year. Learning to pray is the journey of a lifetime. About the Lord's Prayer, I want to touch on it just for a second or two here. The first half of the Lord's Prayer is addressed to God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The second part is about us. God, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then the last verse again is addressed to God, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. As Christians, we should always pray in the name of Jesus. That's not just a nice way of closing our prayers, but it's bringing the power and authority of Jesus into our request and situation. We have no power before God except through the name of Jesus. And where we get this from is David said to the Philistine Goliath, you have come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I've come against you in the name of the Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. When we come to God in prayer, as we keep in mind the way that Jesus taught us to pray, we can be confident that God will answer us if we pray for God to glorify himself. We can be confident that God will answer if we pray for forgiveness. We can be confident that God will answer us if we pray to get to know God better. If we pray for wisdom to know how to live for God, we can be confident that God will answer. If we pray for strength to obey or live for God, God will answer. If we pray for the spread of the gospel, God will answer, because God commits to answering these prayers, because these prayers sum up the work of why he came. I'm really behind the gun here, but I want to tell you about one of the heroes of the faith for me, and that's George Mueller. Do you know much about George Mueller? He ran an orphanage in Bristol, England. Never had a penny to his name. And yet, he built one orphanage after another. In total, he looked after 10,000 orphans. He kept these waifs out of the factories and everything, and of that extreme street poverty and stuff. But you know what he did? You know how he did it? He never asked one person for a dime of money. He took every need to Jesus. He looked after 10,000 orphans, and he raised in modern day money $500 million. Mueller had over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayer in his journals, 30,000 of which he said were answered the same day or the same hour that he prayed them. My goodness, think of it. That's 500 definite answers to prayer each year, more than one per day, every single day for 60 years. And as I said, God funneled over $500 million in today's dollars through his hands to answer prayer. Because this was the great big God he was serving. What can you do for the kingdom of God? What's God calling you to do for the kingdom of God? Husbands, I loved what Jeff said this morning. Husbands, pray with your wives. It's going to be hard to do sometimes to get started. Husbands, make time to pray with your wives. Wives, pray with your husbands. Please. Parents, pray for your kids. And everybody, pray for one another. Pray for our church here. Pray for all the hundreds of people we're surrounded with here that don't know Jesus. I had an experience yesterday. I'm going to throw this in here too. I conducted a funeral yesterday. Gina Lufson's sister. Many of you know Gina. Her sister Diane died. If you wanted to send a card to her, I know she would appreciate it. There was a young man at the funeral. He came up to me before the service, and he said to me, "Pastor, are you conducting the service today?" I said, "Yes, yes, I am." He said, "Can I pray with you before you get up to speak today?" Would you think you'd ever do that? I talked to him afterwards, and he runs a street ministry in downtown Hamilton. It's called Because of Jesus Street Ministry. 26 years old, with a wife and two kids, and living on faith, living by the power of prayer. How do we get going praying more? Well, we can learn from others. You can join a prayer group, even though you don't say anything. You can, you know, it's not how other people pray. Our focus has to be on the Lord. There's prayer groups here Friday morning, Sunday morning. For men, women, there's life groups here. But as we keep God as the focus, as we remember who our audience is, God will look after the rest. Whether we meditate on Scripture word for word, read it over, or pray it, or sign up for prayer on Easter weekend. Prayer is learned. The biggest thing you can do, maybe before you, if you can't speak a prayer out, is to maybe write out a line or two. and volunteer to say it. I know that might sound simplistic. What about fasting? Does anybody want me to talk about fasting today? Fasting. Prayer goes hand in hand with fasting. And I've got a number of books with me if you want to take a look at spiritual disciplines. It talks a lot about fasting there. It's mentioned both in the Old and New Testament, teaching the value of fasting, which is abstaining from food or drink in order to focus on prayer and seeking God's will. I have to tell you about my father-in-law. Many of you knew of Bill McLeod, my father-in-law with Canadian Revival Fellowship. Want to talk about Dad McLeod? He would likely roll over in his grave me talking about this today, because you really shouldn't talk about fasting, right? Because to take the words of Jesus seriously here. But you know what? When he'd speak on a Sunday morning or Sunday night, he'd start fasting Friday night. And he'd fast right through. And he wouldn't have anything to eat. Yes, he'd have tea and water and things like that. But he wanted to fast because he needed the Lord's guidance. He wanted to hear from the Lord and the messages that he was preparing. And God honored that. He preached up to 10 days before he died when he was 94. Christians seem to have forgotten the act of fasting. But a brief look back through history reveals a long line of men and women who earnestly fasted. Hannah, David, Daniel, Jesus, Apostle Paul, early church leaders are among those notable Bible characters who fasted. In more recent period of history, we can add Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, John Wesley, George Mueller, and many, many others. You see, Scripture tells us that fasting will help us grow in a more intimate relationship with Christ and will open our eyes to what He wants to teach us. And again, friends, Jesus says, when you fast. That's a challenge for us today. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. You see, it's the heart that God looks at in terms of praying, in terms of fasting. It's the heart, it's our heart. He doesn't see our heart if we're just spouting off words trying to impress others out on street corners. Acts 13. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Fasting is that spiritual discipline that's taught in the Bible. Jesus expected his followers to fast, and he said that God rewards fasting. But I think fasting is one of the most feared and misunderstood disciplines that we can have, because you might be odd for God, right? You might be that fanatic or whatever. But guess what? Jesus is saying this for our benefit. He's saying it because Jesus expected his followers to fast, because fasting gives you, can give us more time to pray. I'm not talking here about dieting. For a fast, a Christian fast is for Christians, for believers. And we need to spend the time that we would ordinarily spend preparing meals and eating with the Lord. And fasting demonstrates the depth of our desire when praying for something. Fasting releases God's supernatural power. And the importance of fasting, often in the Bible, God's people fasted immediately before a major victory or miracle or answer to prayer. It prepared them for a blessing. Can we fast and can we pray? I haven't run this past the elders, my elder brothers. But when these interviews are on for our new pastor, fasting, not everybody can do it. Maybe you've got a health condition. Won't work for you. But remember, fasting, there are types of fasts, and the option you choose depends upon your health, the desired length of your fast, and your preference. There's a full fast, which is stopping eating and drinking. You only do that for a short period of time, only if you're physically fit. Then there's a partial fast. Jesus, when he faced the temptations of the evil one in the wilderness for those 40 days, he did away with food, but he still drank. There are different kinds of fasting. I think we need to have a weekend of teaching here in the church on prayer and fasting, because I don't want to keep you longer here today. But fasting helps us to have a renewed closeness with God and a greater sensitivity to spiritual things that are normally the results of a fast. God can speak to us. There can be a fervency in our praying as we fast. Our motive in fasting must be to glorify God. In the Bible, we observe the people of God fasting for a variety of reasons. They were facing a crisis. They were seeking God's protection and deliverance. They had been called to repentance and renewal. They were asking God for guidance. They were humbling themselves to worship. Will you fast as the Holy Spirit directs you? Are you willing to obey God when he prompts you to fast? Is there a need in your life for God's guidance? If you need deliverance or protection, John Piper said this: "This is the essence of Christian fasting. We ache and yearn and fast to know more and more of all that God is for us in Jesus. But only because he's laid hold of us and is drawing us ever forward and upward into all the fullness of God." Can we stand for a moment here, everyone? Let's practice what we preach here today. Let's pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, and forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.